Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from the God who loves you and has redeemed you through Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, recently I showed this beautiful sanctuary to a family whose daughter is planning to get married here in the near future. And their immediate response was to say, "Wow, look at this church. It is so cool." Well, I've heard variations of this comment many times before from people who admire the beauty of this church sanctuary especially, the architecture, the woodwork, and the beautiful windows, of course. But of course, they're also just admiring the external physical beauty of the building. I usually say, or at least think, if you only knew what goes on in the inside of this church, what it's like, its people, the love and caring that goes on here, its history and its ministries. I recently listened to an interview of the authors of the book, The Great Dechurching. They said the most common perception of young adults outside the church is that Christians no longer represent what Jesus had in mind, that Christianity in our society is not what it was meant to be. Studies show that as high as 80 to 90% of young adults outside the church perceive that Christians are hypocritical. They say one thing but live something different. That Christians are judgmental, quick to find fault in others, and that Christians are intolerant, showing contempt for those who don't believe as they do. These issues, of course, are not limited to young adults. Most of us probably know plenty of people of all ages who, for a variety of reasons, have negative feelings about the church or Christianity. Some of them have been hurt or wounded, or as a friend of mine would say, bruised by the church. They may believe in God, but want nothing to do with the church as an institution. But in the face of all this, many theologians are not discouraged. In fact, they are hopeful. Many of them say this is an opportunity for Christianity and the church to rediscover its true voice and calling. So that brings us back to Jesus' words, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now, Jesus is speaking here to those who are already committed to following him and his teachings. Jesus says that as his followers, our calling is to be salt and light in the world. Now, salt and light were basic necessities in Jesus' day. Salt was used, as it is today, to season and to flavor things. But it was also used as a preservative in a world without refrigeration. They rubbed salt into meat, and the very presence of the salt would change the meat, transformed it in such a way that it was preserved. And in Jesus' day, in a world without electricity, the only light in homes was provided by small oil lamps placed on a stand to bring light to the whole house. Salt seasons and preserves. Light pushes back the darkness. Jesus says that the very presence of his faithful followers in the world changes things. A little bit of salt, a little bit of light makes all the difference. We are a sign of Jesus' presence in the world. We are called to be a transforming presence. Who we are and what we do as God's people really matters. But Jesus also offers some warnings. He says, "But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything." In other words, take seriously your call to be God's person in the world. Don't lose your saltiness. Live it out. And he said, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house." How silly to think of putting a lamp under a basket. Light is meant to give light to all. So let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, who you are and how you live and what you do, as expressions of your faith that point beyond you to your Heavenly Father. Now the you in Jesus' words is plural. You all are the salt. You all are the light of the world. We're called individually, but Jesus also challenges all of us together as a community of faith to live out our vocation and mission as the church. What it all comes down to, in the words of Peter Gomes, is that for many people, if God is to be known in their lives, that knowledge will come from the lives of ordinary people like you and me, who are redeemed by God's extraordinary message of love. What the world knows of God, it will know through us. For better, for worse, we are the good news, the gospel. We are the light of the world. In her book, Traveling Mercies, writer Anne Lamott tells her story of growing up in a non-religious home. Her father, a California intellectual and writer, was hostile to religion. And her father, a longtime heavy drinker, developed a brain tumor and died. And then her best friend also developed cancer and died. And eventually, nothing was working in Lamott's life anymore. Not her personal relationships, family, or her writing career. She was drinking, using drugs heavily, living in pain and despair, and she really didn't believe anything about God or prayer. Every Sunday morning, she went to a large flea market near her home in the Greyhound Bus Depot parking lot. This is where I liked to be when I was hungover or coming off a cocaine binge, she writes. Here in the dust with all these dusty people, all this liveliness and clutter and color, things for sale to cheer me up, and greasy food that would slip down my throat. Then one Sunday, she began to hear music, gospel music, coming from a little church across the street from the flea market. She recognized some of the music from a time years earlier when she had gone to church with her grandparents. She walked over to the church, stood in the doorway, and listened to the music. No one tried to con me into sitting down or staying, she says. I always left before the sermon. I love singing, even about Jesus, but I just didn't want to be preached at about him. Well, a few months later, she took a seat in a folding chair in the back. It was the people and their singing together that drew her back week after week, from the flea market to her folding chair near the door. Finally, after her life hit absolute rock bottom, she was at the church on a Sunday morning when the floodgates opened. She began to cry. She walked home, and she said to God on the way, "I quit. You can come in now." She got rid of the drugs, stopped drinking, and a year later she was baptized. Her little church rallied around her, took her in, and adopted her son Sam, who was born to her later. In one of her best-selling books, Bird by Bird, Lamott wrote, "I do not think that I would be alive today if not for the people of St. Andrew Presbyterian Church, Marin City, California." Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." The people in that little church were light to Anne Lamott. They saved her life. Jesus doesn't say you should be, might be, or ought to be salt and light. He says you are salt and light. High praise, just being who we are. We're called to change things, to be a transformative presence, not just inside the walls of this church, but outside as well. Who we are and what we say and do as God's people really matter. Lives change when someone is encouraged, comforted, loved, renewed, made whole again because of us. So the question this morning is, who is standing in your doorway in need of your love? Who is sitting on a folding chair near your door? Who needs you? Who next door, right down the street, across town, or across the country needs you to reach out to them? Maybe it's an email, or write a letter, a phone call, or a card. Maybe it's a meal, a visit, a few hours volunteering, or just sitting with someone and listening to them in their loneliness. I don't know what form that may take. All I know is that there is someone out there who needs you and me. And when we reach out to them, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Amen.